Does God ever tell us we're in a relationship with the wrong person? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. This is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, a fun story about a pastor who is making a difference in Florida. His name is Bill Lasasso. He founded the Florida Dream Center, and Bill wanted to celebrate his 73rd birthday the same way he did when he was 17, driving an ice cream truck around for a day. So his daughter rented a truck for him last weekend, and he handed out hundreds of ice cream treats for free to kids and adults of all ages. He said the people who received the treats said they had not seen an ice cream truck in their neighborhood in more than a year. And by the way, the Florida Dream Center, which Bill founded, helps the homeless and combats human trafficking in Florida. They also give away 25,000 pounds of food every weekend. So the guy is just doing some great work.
Yeah, that sounds like great work. I would have never thought of, you know, here's a way to invite people to church. Why don't I get an ice cream truck and just go around and hand out ice cream? But I feel like that could be an effective method.
You know, San Diego in the summertime,
oh, yeah.
I'm thinking you get some of those popsicles, baby, and you just might have a full church on Sunday.
Yeah. I'll let you know if I try it.
Okay, that's great. Let's go to our first question of the day. This is a call that came in at 833-THE-CORE.
Good morning. This is Vicki, and I'm calling from Edmond, Oklahoma. I'm 60 years old, and I have a dear friend who is also 60 years old. She is a devout Mormon. And she believes that she is a Christian. Now, I'm a Christian, and we were in a conversation the other day. She was talking about the prophet, and I Googled the prophet. He's this 93-year-old. How do I witness to my friend? She believes in Jesus Christ and talks about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ is the Savior. But I know that Mormonism is a cult. That's my question. Thank you so much. Bye-bye.
Vicki, I have known some wonderful Mormons over the years, and I've had the privilege of being able to talk with them about the Lord. One of the challenges when talking to Mormons is that we use a lot of the same words, and it sounds like you're catching this already in your conversations with your friend, but we use a lot of the same words, but we mean two different things by those words. Let me give you just one example. Jesus in Mormonism isn't the only begotten son of the Father, like we believe in Christianity. He's the spirit brother of Lucifer. Now look, that's a different Jesus than the Jesus that the apostles preached. And this is precisely what the apostle Paul said would happen. I mean, one of the things he warned the churches of, for example, listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. Right into the Corinthians, he says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Listen to this. Paul is saying, look, some people are going to come and they're going to preach a different Jesus, a different gospel. This was the problem that the Galatians were experiencing. Paul, you know, said that there was another gospel that really wasn't a gospel that was being proclaimed to them and it was leading them astray. The reason Mormonism is so deceptive is because it takes words we use in Christianity and subtly redefines them. Now, here's what's so interesting to me, Vicki, is Mormonism started in one sense as a response to what Joseph Smith believed was a great apostasy of the church. You know, apostasy just means abandoning the faith, turning away from the truth. According to Smith, there were no true churches anymore. In the words of one Mormon apologist who I've read, he's dead now, a friend of mine who was Mormon that I was talking with for a number of years, he gave me this book by a guy named Hugh Nibley called When the Lights Went Out. And the whole argument was that the lights went out in the church, that the gospel needed to be restored, and that's why God called Joseph Smith. I remember, this is kind of a neat story. Years ago, I was at a church planters conference in Utah, And I was with several other pastors, and we visited the Mormon Church History Museum. There was this big wall with historical depictions, images of the Book of Acts, you know, preaching taking place in the Book of Acts, big paintings, murals. And then there were images of Jesus in the Americas. You know, according to Mormonism, Jesus spent some time in the Americas. And then there was a big black wall. And then after the black wall, you had images of the calling of Joseph Smith. But essentially what they did was they erased the entire history of the church. The lights were out, they argued. The wall was black until the gospel was restored. And that's what Mormons believe. And this is especially true of, I think, the earlier Mormons. I mean, their argument was Christians are all apostate. We need to separate from them. Ironically now, and you're seeing this with your friend, Mormons are trying their best to be considered Christians. It's sort of like this reversal, whereas it used to be the case that they looked at the Christian church and said, it's apostate. Now it feels like they want a seat at the table. Mormons are often wonderful people committed to family and community. They're great friends to have, but Mormon theology is really, really dangerous. They preach another gospel. They have another Jesus. And that's the scary thing. The idea that the lights went out, that the gospel was completely lost and that Joseph Smith had to restore it or something like that, goes directly against what Jesus said. He said, I am going to build my church and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. So how do you witness to your friend? I would, you know, show her how the Jesus of Mormonism is different than the Jesus of the Christian faith and the scriptures. I'd ask her, maybe she's willing to go through a Bible study with you, to search the scriptures with you. And I want to recommend to you a Bible study that we have over at Core Christianity. It's exactly why we created these resources. This is a Bible study called Jesus is God. Maybe your friend will be willing to sit down and say, look, let's study the Bible together and see if the Jesus of the scriptures is the same as the Jesus that's being described in Mormonism. And I think what you'll find as you dig into what the Mormon church says and as you dig into what the Old and the New Testament teaches, that they're two different Jesuses. One of them is the true Christ, the one who saves us, the one who gives us his grace. The other one is the invention of a man. And that's what makes Mormonism so dangerous.
Vicki, we appreciate so much your concern and your care for your friend. How wonderful that you have this great friendship and you can talk about these things. And we'll be praying that God will lead you through his Holy Spirit on the right things to say and the right passages of scripture to point her toward. And we pray that you'll go to corechristianity.com and get that resource, Jesus is God. Well, Adria, let's go to another question that came in. This one from Gabe. He emailed us and he says, what does Isaiah mean when he says in Isaiah 64:6, that all our righteous acts are as filthy rags?
Yeah, let me open up there. Isaiah chapter 64. And let me just read part of this section. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, verse 1 begins, that the mountains might quake at your presence as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no one has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness. Those who remember you in your ways, behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We will fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. This is really a plea for repentance, a plea for mercy. In the context, you know, Jerusalem was in shambles. You see this a little bit later in verses 10 and 11. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised you has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. And so you got to imagine the sense of utter desolation. The temple of the Lord had been destroyed. The place of worship, the place where our fathers used to praise you, has been burned with fire. Why? because of the sin of the people. It was God's judgment. You know, there's this great contrast here where the prophet says, we all, that is the covenant people, those who were called to be holy, clean, we all have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. He's crying out to the Lord. Now, the Hebrew text here is really a lot more colorful. Isaiah compares the righteous deeds of the people to menstrual rags. That's the language that's used. He's painting a very vivid picture, a picture that makes us uncomfortable. But he's saying, look, this is just how sin is. It's not a pretty picture. Now, there are a couple of ways to think about this. I mean, we could say, one, that this is Israel in her self-righteousness, her idolatry. She's not seeking after God, not honoring the Lord. So that the prophet in this context says, your good works are about as valuable as filthy rags. Well, that's true. But I think we can also recognize from this text that even our best works are still tainted with sin. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Even, Gabe, as born-again believers, while our works are pleasing to the Lord when they're offered to Him in faith and in accordance to God's law, they're never perfect. They require the blood of Jesus to sanctify them. And that's exactly what Israel needed. I mean, you have this plea for mercy. You know, the prophet is saying, God, everything that we've brought before you, all our righteous deeds, they're like menstrual rags. They're like filthy rags. We're not able to come before you because of our sin. We need forgiveness. And some of the most vivid prophecies of the sufferings of the Messiah for the sins of the people are found in the book of Isaiah. You think back to the famous chapter, Isaiah chapter 53, that talks about the suffering servant being punished for our sins, carrying our iniquities, Isaiah 52 and 53. And so here you have this plea for mercy, Gabe, and this is what Isaiah is bringing out here. He's showing us that our sinful deeds, and in particular, the sinful deeds of Israel here, you know, in her idolatry, in her apostasy, to use that word that we talked about just one question ago, in her apostasy, can't come before the Lord. She needs forgiveness. And that's what we all need, and that's what God provided for us at the cross.
Gabe, thank you so much for your question. It's fascinating to look at Isaiah's prophecies and how they all point to Jesus. And we've talked about that regularly on this program, to understand the Old Testament in its proper context and how it points to our Lord and Savior is just such a beautiful thing.
You know, Bill, it really is. And this is one of the things that gives me so much confidence in the scriptures. Isaiah 46, you know, 9 and 10, God says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. See, nobody remembers tomorrow. We don't know what the future holds. But God says, one of the ways you're going to know that I'm the true Lord, I'm the real God. All these idols are worthless. They can't do anything. They can't speak. They can't act. But I am the God who speaks and who acts. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it happens. And that's what we get over and over again in Isaiah. You have right there in Isaiah 64, this plea for mercy. But then you have the hope that the Messiah, the suffering servant, is going to come. And all those prophecies that are beautifully fulfilled in Jesus should give us confidence that this is indeed the Word of God.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and we'd love to get your question. Here's the phone number to call. It's 833-843-2673. And Adriel, we're excited about a really cool offer that we have for our listeners today.
Yeah, we're continuing to offer one of my favorite books, and one of the books that, you know, when people ask me, what are those books that you think as a pastor every Christian should read? This is one of them. It's C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. For a limited time and while supplies last, we're offering a copy of Mere Christianity for a donation of any amount. If you've not read Mere Christianity, well, here's your opportunity. Take advantage of this offer. Head over to corechristianity.com/offers to get your copy of C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. And let me just say, I mean, talking about defending the faith, we were just saying, you know, how important prophecy is and how God reveals to humanity that he's the true Lord through these prophecies in scripture. C.S. Lewis, one of the things he's doing in this book is he's making a case for why we can believe the Christian faith, really practically. And there are a lot of questions that are brought before us today as Christians from skeptics, from people who don't believe in God. You know, why should I believe Christianity? Well, that's one of the things that C.S. Lewis does so beautifully in this book, is he helps us to have a solid understanding of why it is that the Christian faith is true in mere Christianity. So check that out.
We'd love to have you get a copy of that. Just call us at 833-843-2673. Or as Adriel mentioned, go to corechristianity.com/offers to learn about C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. Well, Ashley emailed us and she has an interesting question. She says, why wasn't Joseph Jesus's father at the crucifixion? Any explanation will be of much help. Thank you.
Yeah, actually, you know, that's a really good question. There's not a lot in scripture that really directs us one way or another. We don't know what happened to him or where he was during that scene. I mean, it could have been that he was following at a distance. We know that, especially as Jesus was carrying the cross, there were large crowds there following along. We know that some of the women associated with his ministry, his mother as well, were not far. And so we just don't hear anything specifically about Joseph, and all we can do is speculate. So, I mean, it's a good question, but it's one of the things that the gospel writers, for whatever reason, didn't choose to touch on. And so I want to be careful that I don't try to give too much of an answer there, where they didn't give us any direction.
Yeah, thank you, Ashley. You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and we'd love to get your question. Here's the phone number to call. It's 833-843-2673. By the way, you can also record your question for us at our website. If you go to corechristianity.com/radio, just look for the little microphone on the right side of the page. Click on that, and you can record your question. Let's go to another call that came in, Adriel. This one from Jeff in St. Genevieve, Missouri.
I was doing a Bible study. Abram, whenever he was approached by his children, whenever he had gotten drunk and passed out, the two boys that came in and draped the covering over their father were not cursed by any means, but the son that did see their father naked was cursed. And I was wondering, why was it that he was cursed for? I could not find answers to that question. So I appreciate it. Thanks.
Yeah, Jeff. So I think you're talking about Noah in Genesis chapter 9, a really interesting text, Genesis 9, beginning in verse 20. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward and they did not see their father's nakedness. And so then after this, you know, Noah wakes up, and that's when he curses Canaan, the son of Ham. And so I think, you know, it's fairly straightforward. You know, the reason that the one is cursed and the others are not is because the one, he looks upon his father's nakedness. You know, this was a very shameful thing to do. And the other two, they seek to cover the nakedness of their father. And you sort of get the sense that, you know, perhaps Ham, after he had looked upon his father's nakedness, sort of went outside and said, hey, you guys, check this out. And it was this shameful thing, because Noah is in this vulnerable state. And instead of helping his father, Ham dishonors his father. And so the other brothers, you know, who do the right thing, they walk in, you know, they don't look on their father's nakedness, they cover him, they're not cursed. Now, what's so interesting here is you kind of have this theme in the book of Genesis, don't you? Nakedness needing to be covered. Can you think of another story in Genesis where that was the case? How about way back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sin, they realize that they are naked. And they try to cover themselves, but they realize that they can't until the Lord makes garments of skin for them and he clothes their nakedness. Nakedness in the Bible is a picture of sin and the shame that comes as a result of sin. And God needs to cover that. And the problem here in Genesis chapter 9 is Noah has sinned. He's naked. He's vulnerable. What he needs is a covering. And that's precisely what Ham doesn't do. Ham just talks about it. He looks upon the nakedness and then goes and shares the information with his brothers. But the brothers seek to clothe their father's nakedness. That's what they do. And that's what we all need, frankly. Because of sin, before the Lord, we're naked. And the Lord Jesus Christ clothe us with his righteousness. So you have this theme over and over in the scriptures, and it's repeated here in Genesis 9. It's right there at the very beginning of the Bible with Adam and Eve, this picture of nakedness and needing to be clothed. And the problem was Ham did not clothe his father's nakedness. He just looked upon it.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And Adriel, we got a question that came in through our website at corechristianity.com. It's from Ellie, who's listening in Canada. And she says, does God ever tell us we're with the wrong person other than what's written in the Bible? Over a year ago, I walked into a lecture hall and I got the weirdest sense that I was supposed to be with someone I saw in the room. I dismissed the thought immediately. I'm happy with my dating partner, and I don't want things to change. But the feeling kept coming back, so I prayed for wisdom and read the Bible. Then I prayed for the feeling to go away. Now I just feel stressed. I can't shake the sense that this isn't the life I'm intended to live and that I'm with the wrong person. I thought this feeling would go away once the semester was over, but it's been over a year. Does God ever do things like this?
Hey, thanks, El. You know, dating can be a confusing time. Many people are unsure of what to look for in a spouse. Now, God's word is clear that as believers, we should only pursue relationships with those who are in the faith, those who are Christians. You know, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So if this guy that you're dating, if your boyfriend isn't a Christian, I'd say yes. You probably shouldn't be pursuing a romantic relationship with him. You know, God doesn't ordinarily shine a light from heaven on the person we're supposed to marry. He gives us the freedom and calls us to use wisdom in making our decision or to make a decision. And it sounds like that you're praying for wisdom. So I think you're on the right track. That's an important thing. Now, it could be that while you want this relationship to work out, you're really just not as interested in your boyfriend as you would like to be. This could be for all sorts of reasons, and this is why I think it's important that we're looking for the right things in a partner. Attraction is important, family is important, etc. But my main question is, does your boyfriend love Jesus? Does he love Jesus more than he loves you? Does he love the church? You know, we can't claim to love Jesus if we don't love his body. And I think the first thing we should look for in someone is someone who is committed to pursuing the Lord faithfully. I remember when we were doing our premarital counseling, sitting down with the pastor that we were under at the time. He gave us this really wonderful bit of advice. You know, we're getting ready to be married. And he says, Adriel, Isabel, that's my wife's name. You know, you don't know what you're going to experience in marriage. There are difficulties, challenges that can come your way that you're not anticipating right now as you're all excited and you got all the feelings, but those feelings aren't necessarily always going to be there. There's sickness, there are health issues, there's sin, there are things that you're going to face that you could never anticipate. But here's what you need to know, he said. So long as you're committed to Christ and his gospel, you can endure anything. You know why this is so important, Elle, is because in any relationship, the feelings come and go. There are times of great passion, excitement, feelings, and then there are times where you just don't feel that way. And that doesn't mean that you aren't still in love, not at all, because love is rooted in something far deeper than our feelings. You know, we just talked about the offer for today was C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. He talks about this so beautifully in that book in his chapter on Christian marriage. And so we have to be careful that we aren't driven primarily by our feelings, but God's word. And in marriage, the covenant we've made before God to love one another, regardless of how we feel. Now, right now, you're not married. You aren't bound to this person. And maybe if it doesn't seem right for whatever reason, then you should take a break. You know, I don't know the ins and outs of your relationship. You're not obligated to be with him right now. You're not married. But I'll add this. If he loves Jesus, and he loves the church and he loves you, well, that's a pretty special thing. That's what you want to look for in a potential partner. Jesus laid down his life for us, for his bride, because he loves her. Marriage is supposed to be, relationships are supposed to be the picture of the gospel.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.